today I will be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Just going to give everyone a minute to find that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Thank you very much, Haddon. I asked Haddon to read that as a beginning. We are going to 1 Corinthians. We are being in chapter 8, and we can certainly, you can turn there now if you like, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But in this discourse on the love of God, as John has recorded in his first epistle here, we find that the God of love, who has loved us and manifested his love to us through his Son, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, demonstrates, first of all, God taking the action of loving us. And we see that here in verse 10. Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, if you will, the penalty taker, if you will, for our sins. And if, as Haddon finished verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The word ought there has a thought of we have a debt. We owe it. We have a debt. So if God so loved us, we owe it to our brothers and sisters in Christ to love them, to love one another. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a relatively short chapter, 13 verses. And if you don't mind, I will read through them. And before we do, we'll ask the Lord just to guide us and help us in our reading. Father, we thank you now for the time to come to your word and to meditate on it, to think about it. And even in verses that we might not see the immediate application for us, Father, help us to see the application, to understand what it means to us right now. Father, we've been reminded of your love toward us. And Father, all of creation speaks of your kindness and your goodness to all of mankind. We are reminded from the New Testament how the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. The blessings of heaven are for all of mankind. But here, your love was particularly manifested, particularly shown and demonstrated when you sent your only Son, your beloved Son, and you sent the Lord Jesus to come into this world, to be born into this world, born of a virgin, to grow up in this life like we have, experience things like we experience, and then to go to Calvary's cross, a sinless, spotless lamb sacrificed on our behalf. Father, as we think of that love, help it to guide us in our love for each other. And we pray these things as we go to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. We began a few weeks ago into a new section into our letter to the Corinthians. In chapters 1 through 6, Paul was dealing with things that he had heard and as well as things that he knew. In chapter 7, he begins responding to a letter that he received. And so we would title this section, if you will, that runs through the first verse of chapter 11, The Assembly and Its Problems. Chapter 7, we looked at the in relation to marriage, and today we look in relation to personal liberty, in relation to personal liberty. And we might break it up into just four little points that maybe will help us grasp this, to think about this, and understand what Paul is writing here to the believers. And as we come to this, before you just say, I don't even know what idol looks like, how does this apply to me? Can we skip this chapter and move on to more exciting things? Well, we could skip it. But these things, just like the Old Testament, which was written aforehand for our learning, so is every bit of God's Word. And so while we look at a situation that Paul is answering in his letter, they've written to him about it, and he's writing them back, he pulls back from laying this rule or this principle or that principle, and pulls back from it and gives a little broader picture that we need to think about and does have application to us even today. So let's look at what's happening here. First of all, they've written him a letter. They said, what about things like meat, like food, that's offered to idols? What do we do about that? How do we handle that? Well, what was going on there? Well, it's very simple. Whatever god, deity, idol that they had, they would perhaps present a food offering. And once that was presented, perhaps a portion of that would go to the priest of that particular idol. A portion of it would go to the family who had offered it to the idol. A portion of it might go to the marketplace where it would be sold, and thereby generate income for the local temple or whatever. And so this question has come up. What about meat that's been offered to idols. Well, idols are really far into our culture, right? I mean, have you seen an idol anywhere beside a museum or perhaps a really strange, exotic place? We don't see them around in a regular basis. Not, I wouldn't begin to say we don't have idols in our culture, but they're not the ones made of wood and stone that you would see perhaps in another culture, in an Asian culture or an African culture or in other parts of the world. And every part of the world has had idolatry. There's no mistaking that, because everywhere people have tried or desired to be to have gods they could control, gods that they were not accountable to, but rather gods they could appeal to and perhaps gain some favor, some merit, but some control. And what do you mean by that? Oh, you might remember the example of when the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. The Philistines thought they had achieved a terrific victory over the children of Israel. This is when Saul was king. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant, this box that was kept, supposed to be kept in the tabernacle and then in the temple, and the Israelites had foolishly brought it into the battle as if to coerce God into giving them the victory. And so the Philistines took it home, and the first thing they did was they thought it was a sort of a trophy, and they put it in the temple of Dagon, the fish god. The Philistines lived all along the coast of the Mediterranean there. They had 5 cities and 5 kings. You remember Goliath of Gath. Gath was one of those cities. Ekron was one of those cities. And there were 3 others. And so they brought the ark as a trophy to Dagon. And you might remember the next day they found Dagon face forward on the ground in the temple. It was rather upsetting, so they helped their god back up on his pedestal and propped him up, not knowing how that could possibly happen. And then the next day, he was again on his face, except his head and hands had been severed from his fishy body. At that point, they realized that this might be a god that was not under our control. See, people want a god under their control. And God brought severe judgments on the people, physical judgments, so much so they could not wait to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant and send the God of the Israelites back to them. Our God is not a God that's controlled by men. And so every culture has those things that they would like to be a God that is under their control. And so it was in Corinth. There was quite a bit of idolatry, of course, in that part of Europe. And it was a practice that was going on. Well, Paul begins the subject with this thought. He says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." But then he says, "Knowledge puffs up, but charity," or love, "builds up." That, if we didn't go any more than that, if we thought about that in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it would be a good way of governing the way we interact with one another. What is this? Well, what about knowledge? Knowledge tends to puff up, like, look at me, thumbs in my vest. We're proud of what we know, aren't we? I mean, perhaps in school, or college, or work, or in society, or in some particular field, we have a feeling of superiority, and maybe we are. Maybe we do really know more than other people about these things, and thereby we are the authority about those various things and sundry. Well, that can happen in a church as well. People can think, because I know something, I am somewhat superior to another believer. Well, Paul's illustration is very sound. If you think about a hot air balloon, we were down in Baldwin County a few years ago, and it happened, just so happened to be on one of those weekends where they put the hot air balloons into the air, and they are fantastic to watch. And there were several that had already come in, and they're on the ground, and they're tremendous in size and all sorts of colors, and it's really, really kind of a fantastic thing to see. But you think about a hot air balloon, while that balloon is tremendous in size, one rupture and it all comes down, right? It's all gone. Now, you can have an equally large building, carefully constructed, brick and mortar. It may take up the same space, but it's got a lot more longevity and value to it, see. And that is the difference Paul is painting between knowledge, being puffed up with knowledge, or being built up with love. And so when we interact with one another, we want to be building up, encouraging in that sort of way. So if verse 2 says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know what he thinks he knows. What he says. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. What we know, knowledge-wise, doesn't know us. But if we love God, well, we enjoy the fact that God loves us. There's a whole different dynamic there. And we interact, we can have interaction with him. And our motivation with our believers then isn't to show our spiritual superiority or biblical knowledge, but to demonstrate the love that we're shown and the love that we enjoy by knowing God and loving him. So, then Paul gets to the subject. He's talked about the motivation of Christian fellowship. Now, in verse 4, we begin with the reality of the Christian faith. And so as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifices to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and there is none other God but one. And he says, yeah, there's a lot of things that are called gods, sure, but we know they're not anything. We know there's only one God, the Father by whom are all things, and are by of whom are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, the one who is the agent, if you will, of creation, the Word of God that spoke the worlds into being, the active Word that brought creation about, and then the same is, by the Lord Jesus, we by him. Well, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, well, you know him by recreation, by new creation. Any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So, as Paul starts this, then I want you to think about the people in the assembly there, the people in the church at Corinth. Why did this question come up? And I want to suggest to you that there are two camps of thinking, two groups in the church that are vying for an answer. Here's my suggestion. Let's call the first group the no compromisers. The no compromisers. This group has been delivered from lives marked by pagan practices. They knew full well the dangers and the deception of idolatry. Their motto would be, leave it alone. Stay far from it. Don't have anything to do with it. We won't compromise with that pagan practices and with those idols. Then there's the other side. We might call them the Liberty Crew. Okay? Here's the Liberty Crew. They're liking what Paul is saying right now. That Paul is saying idols aren't anything. Because for them, idols are nothing. They're nothing. They're no more than a piece of wood. They're no more than a piece of metal. And so, if I eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol, so what? I got it on a discount, which it would have been. And, you know, money's tight these days, like all days, every day, for everybody, for millennia, is always tight. And so, I can get this meat that's sacrificed to an idol, which is nothing. I can get it at a discount. I can feed the family a little better. What difference does it make? The idol's nothing. And yeah, people worship those idols, but so what? Paul taught us from the Old Testament. And don't you remember, which they didn't call it the Old Testament, it was the Scriptures to them, right? There was no New Testament at the time. But as Paul taught them from what we know as the Old Testament, how many times in that Old Testament does it say that those idols can't hear, can't speak, don't think, and those that worship them are like them, and that there's only one God? The Old Testament's full of it. And so for these believers, for some of these believers, for the Liberty Crew, why not? Well, if you're sitting in the church at Corinth the day that Paul's letter arrived and they roll out the scroll or whatever it looked like and they're reading it, it says, now concerning the thing touching to idols, some of the folks are sitting there on the edge of their seat. Oh, now we're going to find out. Now we're going to find out whether there's no compromise or whether we have liberty. Maybe at the moment you're thinking, yeah, but really, what's that got to do with me today? Meat offered to idols, meat not offered to idols, we don't have that problem. What does that got to do with me today? Let's bring it forward a little bit. I went to a high school in Montgomery. It's no longer there. It's associated with a fundamental Christian group. I mean, they loved the Lord. They wanted to serve the Lord. And they had a little private school, a little Christian school. And with that, they had, along with the Scriptures, they had a number of rules that were pertinent for the school students because they were things that they preached from the pulpit. And just to throw out one example, and remember, this is, you know, I don't even want to think about how long ago it was now that thought crossed my mind, but nearly 50 years ago, they actively and very vocally stated that going to movies was something Christians did not do. You don't do that. Why, you say? Well, as a teenager, why? That's what I said. Why? We grew up going to movies. Well, you don't know. Someone sees you going in there, and you're on going in that side, and you're going to go see Bambi, but there's something ugly on the other side. Somebody sees you, they don't know which one you're going to go see. And there's lots of bad stuff in movies, and bad talk, and bad things. You don't need that influence in your life. And it was a rule. It was an 11th commandment. Rock and roll was in there too, don't worry. There's a number of other things that were down the list of things that were do not do. And for them, it was no compromise. Now, part of my growing up, during the 60s and all, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association used movies that were often shown at churches, which would have made these people's heads explode, to convey gospel messages. Sure, they were a little cheesy, they were, you know, small budgeted, but they communicated the gospel. And a number of films were used, one in particular, Thief in the Night, drove home the thought of the rapture that is coming. And it made people think, where do I stand before the Lord? Will I be ready when He comes? Can films be used for good? Yeah. Bob Jones University, that bastion of fundamentalism, went up there in high school for a national competition. You know, they're big on drama. Big on drama, and made films and used them to convey spiritual truth. So can you just say movies are bad? Well, we can say that, and then you won't ever have a problem. What's the answer there? Is the answer, and as a Christian, is the answer, well, I'm just going to go with what I like? Well, that's not a very good answer. Shouldn't I go with what the Scripture tells me? Yeah. And so these believers, while they're looking at meat offered to idols, we might see in our day other areas. Maybe you have a glass of wine with your dinner, or maybe you don't. Is one right or the other wrong? We have the Word of God to guide our steps, to guide our thoughts, to give us peace in our decisions, and above all else, we're wise and honoring to the Lord when we consider our brother or sister in Christ. Verse 7, Paul says, there's not every man that has this knowledge. These believers at the church of Corinth, saved out of this pagan society, brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, yet raised in it and still influenced. The missionaries have seen the same sort of thing that we'll just talk to you about. They're still, say rightly or wrongly, it would be wrongly, but they're still leery of that idol. And as Paul will tell us later on, there's demons behind those idols, so maybe they should be leery. And so, they have a real distaste for that. They don't want anything to do with that. And for them to eat something that had been offered to an idol will defiles their conscience, as we see in the end of verse 7. Now, Paul says, look, if you eat something or don't eat something, if you eat oysters, or if you eat Fruit Loops, God doesn't care. I mean, it doesn't make you better before God. It doesn't make you less before God. How much you eat might, or how little you eat might, if you're harming the body, okay. But as far as your day-to-day diet, God gave us all of it. It's all here for us to enjoy and to strengthen and help our bodies. He says, if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed. Be careful. By any means, this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. What? I have my rights. I have my liberty. I can do as I please, as long as it serves the Lord. Paul says, here verse 10, if any man see you that have this knowledge that these idols are nothing, and let's just say it's not that you bought some meat on the market that may have been sacrificed to idols, maybe they see you sitting eating meat in the idol's temple. I mean, he just goes all out. Here's the worst case scenario. There's no question where the meat came from. There's no question that it's connected to the deity, the idol. There's no question about it. You're sitting in there eating it because you know in your heart of hearts it means nothing. These idols are nothing, and I really like the seasoning they use on this meat. It's really great here. They got a great chef here at the temple. If he sees you, and while he thinks that's wrong, it emboldens him to eat that, where you cause him to violate his conscience. I mean, that's what it's saying. You're causing him to violate his conscience. Will you cause him to stumble then? This one for whom Christ died? Verse 12, when you sin so against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. There's four consciences that are mentioned through our little chapter here. There's the weak conscience. It's indecisive and it's unenlightened. And a defiled conscience, which is one that believes what has been done is wrong and evil. An emboldened conscience, as we mentioned, is one stimulated to act contrary to its judgment. And then finally, this last wounded conscience, the wounded conscience, one deeply hurt through the action of another. Well, Paul, we just wanted a straight up answer. We just wanted a 11th commandment that we could go by and say, no meat offered to idols, no movies, no alcohol, no this, no that, no rock and roll, Ryan, no anything. And then we'll be straight before God. And then we can puff our chest out like that big balloon and say, I've kept the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th commandment according to my list. Paul didn't give them that. Paul didn't give them, you can do whatever you want to do. Who cares? Christ died for you. You're secure in your salvation. Get on with it. You can live life to the fullest because you can do what you want. Didn't give him that either. Now you can do that, by the way. But a loving Heavenly Father has made it clear that a loving Father will discipline His children. just like any loving father on earth will, a loving heavenly father will too, for our good. And if we continue, then he may do, as I think it was the old Bill Cosby line, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. The Lord says, if we persist, he may take us out, prevent us from ruining the conscience of others, as well as bringing shame to the name of the Lord Jesus. Our Father does those things because he loves us. Paul says, yes, I have liberty. And as we go through 9 and 10, we'll see other things that Paul could claim even for himself. But he's very careful in how he interacts with brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 13, if meat makes my brother to offend, if I know that this is going to be a problem for a brother or a sister, maybe they're not as knowledgeable or understanding or convinced or have such a grip of the truth of God in regards to this matter as I do, and it's going to cause them to stumble, it's going to put before them something that will make them fall and be hurt, it's as if it were able to stumble the Savior himself. If I can say that in such a way that's not misunderstood, it's as if we do it to the Lord himself. He takes it personally. And so Paul says, liberty is not license. I'm governed not by a list of additional commandments, but by love, love for the brethren. Do I love the brothers and sisters in Christ? That will motivate and instruct how I interact with them. Now, this is written to believers. It really doesn't have application to one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. How could it? How could it? But as hadn't read from 1 John, the way it can have application is if we know the one who laid down his life for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Over in the 5th chapter, we would read, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself that he believes not God, and he that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that doesn't have the Son has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is not for us to guess and wonder. We do not have to wrestle with, do I feel good today? Do I feel, have I conducted myself in a manner that seems godly today? Do I think I have gained enough positive points that will outweigh my bad points, or outweigh when I acted in a way that was absolutely self-serving, God-dishonoring, and all those sorts of things. Is that it? The matter is, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him as your very own? Do you know the God who is love? And have you put your trust in the one who is the demonstration of love, heaven's love, when He died for you at Calvary? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle would say, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we give You thanks, even for things that we might read about that are particular instances of perhaps that apply to the culture of the day, and that day 2,000 years ago. But the principle, Father, the principle is the same for us today, that what governs our behavior in regards to one another, in regards to personal liberty, has to be love for the brethren. Father, we act and live and walk according as we believe You would have us to do. And Father, we instruct and help one another and through the Scriptures. But Father, we're mindful of and careful for each other with a love that first came from You. Father, bless Your word to us as we meditate upon it through the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.